From the Conference Center in Salt Lake City, Utah, this is the Saturday evening session of the 195th Semiannual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with speakers selected from leaders of the church. Music for this session is provided by a multicultural choir of members in the Utah area. This broadcast is furnished as a public service by Bonneville Distribution. It may be used for personal and non-commercial home, family, or church uses. Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles will conduct this session.
Brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us for the Saturday evening session of the 195th Semiannual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Dallin H. Oaks, who presides at the conference, has asked me to conduct this meeting. We acknowledge the passing of President Russell M. Nelson and are grateful for his example and faithful service to the Lord. The music for this session will be provided by a choir comprised of members throughout the Utah area under the direction of Kelly DeHaan and Manu Harris, with Linda Margetz and Joseph Peoples at the organ. We will open this meeting with the choir singing "How Firm a Foundation." The invocation will then be offered by Elder Jörg Kliebengott of the 70, after which the choir will sing "Bread of Life, Living Water."
Was born. Our dearest, dearest Heavenly Father, we humbly ask Thee to help us that we will indeed never forsake Thee, nor Thy Son, nor this His restored gospel. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, to know that with the last breath that our dear prophet breathed in this life, that there was never even as much as a nanosecond when this church was without revelation or without a presiding high priest. Father, we therefore come before Thee as Thy children, asking Thee to bless our dear President Dallin Harris Oaks. Father, we do indeed ask to see Thou bless him and to rejuvenate his body, his mind, to give him all the strength and all the capacities that he will need in order to do Thy will for as long as he will be called. And Father, knowing that behind every very, very good man stands an even greater woman, we also ask Thee to bless his dear wife, Sister Kristen Oaks, who will now have the privilege and perhaps also the burden to sustain him, to bless him, and to share him with not only the church, but with the entire world. And Father, we have come today to learn at Thy feet. We ask for Thy Spirit to be, of course, upon the speakers who are well prepared. And we pray, Father, that Thou will bless us with the feelings of Thy love for us, and that based on that love, that we will then reciprocate, that we want to show Thee in return, that we may exercise faith in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, unto joyful and voluntary repentance. Dear Father, we love Thee, and we dedicate this session of conference into Thy loving hands, and we do it in the sacred name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Draw.
We will now be pleased to hear from Elder Patrick Caron of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He will be followed by Sister J. Annette Dennis, who serves as First Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. Following Sister Dennis, the choir will sing, "Jesus is the Way." We will then hear from Elder Stephen C. Barlow and William K. Jackson of the 70.
Jesus went about doing good. We read that simple report in the book of Acts. What an enormous understatement that is. Jesus surely did go about doing good. He is the very essence and source of goodness. He devoted his entire mortal life to doing good. He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, infinite in goodness, and everlasting in mercy. Any attempt at describing or summarizing his goodness and mercy would be an understatement. Truly, as the Apostle John tried to express, if we were to attempt to record every manifestation of the Savior's goodness, even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The specific examples we do have immortalized in Scripture of Jesus going about doing good stir deep awe and wonder, especially when we really consider what it might have been like to be there, to witness his miracles, to receive his teachings, and to experience his healing. He conversed with the social outcasts. He touched the diseased and unclean. He brought comfort to the weary. He taught liberating truth, and he called sinners to repentance. To each leper, blind man, and adulterous woman, to the lame, the deaf, and the dumb, to every grieving mother, desperate father, and mourning widow, to the condemned, the shamed, and the suffering, to the dead in body and the dead in spirit, what he did was offer a new beginning. Yes, another staggering understatement. Everything he said and did provided a new beginning for each of those he healed, blessed, taught, and relieved of sin. He didn't withdraw from them, and he certainly won't withdraw from you. Imagine in this moment hearing any of these life-giving words from him. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise, be thou clean, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. The Savior's words to these individuals were brief, but with them he painted vast new horizons of forgiveness, healing, restoration, peace, and eternal life. And the glorious news is he offers the same new beginning to you and to me. All of us can have a new beginning through and because of Jesus Christ, even you. New beginnings are at the heart of the Father's plan for his children. This is the church of new beginnings. This is the church of fresh starts. With baptism by water and the Spirit, we are born again and can walk in newness of life. How much hope does that new beginning bring to one who has trudged under the burden of sin or suffered from the effects of a troubled life and dysfunctional relationships? Jesus needed no forgiveness of sin himself or a fresh start in life, yet he was baptized, showing us in high relief the way to the new beginning he has carved for each of us. And our new beginning doesn't just happen once. We tend to think that baptism is our one shot at a new beginning. It isn't. We don't have just one chance. These new beginnings can happen every day, and certainly every week, as we eat a small piece of bread and drink a tiny cup of water in remembrance of the gift of our perfect Savior, who died for the express purpose of giving us as many new beginnings as we need. Jesus gives us as many new beginnings as we need. With commitment and rejoicing in a new life in Christ, we can become a new creature, where old things pass away and all things become new. What reprieve does that kind of new dawn bring to a soul who keeps trying, through continuing to choose faith in our Redeemer's power to heal and restore, despite the crushing setbacks of living in a fallen world? The Savior never gave up on his commitment to fulfill the will of the Father and complete his divine atoning mission, even through the pain that caused him to tremble, to bleed from every pore, to suffer body and spirit, and pray that the bitter cup might be removed. Again, he was demonstrating for us what faithful endurance with God looks like. With every covenant we make and every effort we give to keep it, we can receive a new heart and a fuller measure of a new spirit. Little by little, the more we invite his goodness into our hearts and cast out the self-defeating voices in our heads, we become his people because we truly make him our God. Jesus so keenly wants to be our King and our Shepherd and our Prince of Peace. And we can choose to make him so in our own hearts and minds. Repentance opens the door to our new beginnings, fresh starts, and second chances. Our dear President Nelson's teachings have cleared up misconceptions about the divine gift of repentance, and I think we finally begin to grasp it. It's exciting to hear our youth describe what repentance means to them. I recently heard a young woman say, with a smile on her face, and I quote, "When I think of repentance, daily repentance, I feel incredible joy and hope. I feel the love and happiness of my Heavenly Father and my Savior. I'm not afraid to come to Heavenly Father in prayer and ask for his help with whatever I'm struggling with. I know they're not trying to catch me doing something wrong. Their arms are open wide. This is repentance to me," she said. This young woman understands that because of Jesus Christ, she can have new beginnings. Do you need a new beginning? Can you make a fresh start, even you? Think about the people the Savior ministered to, the people he taught, healed, raised, forgave, and restored. Was he selecting them from a particular economic class or background? Was he distinguishing between the righteous and the sinful? Was he singling people out because they were more deserving or more loved? No. Some came to him with great faith, believing in his power to heal, like the woman with the issue of blood, the Roman centurion whose servant was dying, the leper, Jairus, and blind Bartimaeus. They each put their faith on the line, hoping that the goodness and power of the rabbi from Nazareth would change their lives and their prospects. And he did. He let his healing flow. But Jesus also blessed those who had wavering faith, like the father of the sick child who cried out, perhaps as you have, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And he even poured out compassion upon those who hadn't sought him at all, like the woman taken in adultery, the widow of Nain, the disabled man at the pool of Bethesda, and the man born blind. Have you felt him going about doing good in your life, even when you haven't been seeking him or following him? To each of these scriptural figures, and to all who would listen and respond, he gave a new beginning. Whether it was a new life forgiven of sin, or a new life healed of disease, or a new life raised from death. What does this mean for you and for me? His goodness and mercy and loving kindness know no bounds. New beginnings are at the heart of the Father's plan. Fresh starts are the mission of the Son. New dawns, new chapters, and new chances are the simple core of the gospel's good news. So, have you been away too long from your covenants to receive a new beginning? No. Have you done this or that too many times to be given another chance? No. Have you gone too far from Christ for him to help you write a new story from here on out? No. The adversary is the only one who benefits from the idea that you're sunk. You are not. And new beginnings are for more than just our sins and mistakes. Through the goodness and grace of the Savior, we can have fresh starts that propel change in old mindsets, bad habits, grumpy dispositions, negative attitudes, feelings of powerlessness, and tendencies to blame others and avoid personal responsibility. You can actually change things about yourself that have been wearing you down for years. You can start again through the might of the Master of New Beginnings. He never tires of giving those new beginnings to us. To those who are struggling with the same sin or the same setback over and over again, you keep going. He hasn't put a roadblock in front of you. He hasn't set a limit on your second chances. You press on. You keep striving. You seek help from those around you. And you trust in the new beginning that is there for you every time you turn back to your Father in sincerity of heart. Leave deliberate sinning, casual repeats, and prideful rebellion behind you where they belong. You don't have to be who you've been before. Embrace your fresh start, your second or third or fourth or hundredth chance offered to you through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. I am grateful beyond description for the new beginnings I've been given and for those I will yet be offered. Our Savior uttered one final understatement without which there would be no cause for hope or rejoicing this day. After the agonies of Gethsemane and at the conclusion of the torturous cross, he simply said, "It is finished." Messianic prophecy had been fulfilled, and the full payment of the debt for humanity's sins and suffering had been paid. He declared finished his infinite and eternal sacrifice. Yet, his atonement would not be complete until he himself experienced new life on the third day, the new beginning, as a glorified, resurrected being through the power of the Father. Because he always did those things which pleased his Father, and because he suffered the will of the Father in all things, you and I can have new beginnings. Please receive your new beginning even today, right now. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, writing countless new chapters with us. He is the beginning and the end of our shame and suffering, and the beginning of a new life in him, letting us receive his grace and leave the past behind and begin again with a new dawn as many times as we need. Truly, his goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Recently, I read of an experience that touched me deeply. It took place at the USA Masters Track and Field National Championship, a competition for seniors. One of the participants in the 1500-meter event was 100-year-old Orville Rogers. The author writes, "When the starter pistol fired, the runners took off, with Orville settling immediately into last place, where he remained alone for the entire race, shuffling along very slowly. When the last runner besides Orville finished, Orville still had 2.5 laps to go. Nearly 3,000 spectators sat watching him slowly make his way around the track, completely, silently, and uncomfortably alone. But when he began his final lap, the crowd rose to their feet, cheering and applauding. By the time he hit the home stretch, the crowd was roaring. With the cheering encouragement of thousands of spectators, Orville called on his last reserves of energy. The crowd erupted with delight as he crossed the finish line and was embraced by his competitors. Orville humbly and gratefully waved to the crowd and walked off the track with his new friends. This was Orville's fifth race of the competition, and in each of the other events, he had also taken last place. Some might have been tempted to judge Orville, thinking that he shouldn't have even competed at his age, that he didn't belong on the track because he greatly prolonged his events for everyone else. But even though he always finished last, Orville broke 5 world records that day. No one watching him race would have believed that possible, but neither the spectators nor his competitors were the judges. Orville didn't break any rules, and the officials didn't lower any standards. He ran the same race and fulfilled the same requirements as all the other competitors. But his degree of difficulty, in this case his age and limited physical capacity, was factored in by placing him in the 100-plus age division. And in that division, he broke 5 world records. Just as it took Orville great courage to step out on that track each time, it also takes great courage for some of our sisters and brothers to step into the arena of life every day, knowing they may be judged unfairly, even though they're doing the best they can against daunting odds to follow the Savior and honor their covenants with Him. No matter where we live in the world, no matter our age, it is a basic human need for all of us to feel a sense of belonging, to feel that we are wanted and needed and that our lives have purpose and meaning, no matter our circumstances or limitations. On the last lap of the race, the crowd overwhelmingly cheered Orville on, giving him the strength to keep going. It didn't matter that he finished last. For the participants and the crowd, this was about far more than a competition. In many ways, this was a beautiful example of the Savior's love in action. When Orville finished, they all rejoiced together. Just like the Masters Championship, our congregations and families can be gathering places where we cheer each other on. Covenant communities fueled by the love of Christ for one another, helping each other overcome whatever challenges we face, giving each other strength and encouragement without judging one another. We need each other. Divine strength comes from unity, and that is why Satan is intent on dividing us. Unfortunately, for some of us, attending church can be hard at times for many different reasons. It could be someone struggling with questions of faith, or someone with social anxiety or depression. It could be someone from a different country, race, or background, or someone with different life experiences or ways of seeing things who feel they don't fit the mold. It could be someone mustering the courage to return after years of being away, or someone with a nagging feeling that they just don't measure up and will never belong. It could even be sleep-deprived and emotionally stretched parents of babies and young children, or someone that's single in a congregation full of marrieds, of families and couples. President Russell M. Nelson has said, "If a couple in your ward gets divorced, or a young missionary returns home early, or a teenager doubts his testimony, they do not need your judgment. They need to experience the pure love of Jesus Christ reflected in your words and actions." Our experience at church is meant to provide vital connections with the Lord and with each other that are so needed for our spiritual and emotional well-being. Inherent in the covenants we make with God, beginning with baptism, is our responsibility to love and care for each other as members of the family of God, members of the body of Christ, and not just to check off a box on a list of things we're expected to do. Christ-like love and care are higher and holier. The pure love of Christ is charity. As President Nelson said, charity propels us to bear one another's burdens rather than heap burdens upon each other. The Savior said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And President Nelson added, "Charity is the principal characteristic of a true follower of Jesus Christ." The Savior's message is clear. His true disciples build, lift, encourage, persuade, and inspire. How we speak to and about others really matters. The Savior's teaching on this is very simple. It's summed up in the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Put yourself in that person's place and treat them the way you would want to be treated if you were in their shoes. Christ-like treatment of others goes far beyond our families and congregations. It includes our sisters and brothers of other faiths or no faith at all. It includes our brothers and sisters from other countries and cultures, as well as those of other political persuasions. We are all part of the family of God, and He loves all His children. He desires that His children love Him and also one another. The Savior's life was an example of loving, gathering, and lifting even those whose society had judged as outcasts and unclean. His is an example we are commanded to follow. We are here to develop Christ-like attributes and eventually become like our Savior. His is not a gospel of checklists. It is a gospel of becoming. Becoming as He is and loving as He does. He wants us to become a Zion people. When I was in my late 20s, I went through a period of deep depression, and during that time, it was as if the reality that God existed was suddenly gone. I can't fully explain the feeling other than to say I felt completely lost. From the time I was a young child, I had always known that my Father in heaven was there and that I could talk to Him. But during that time, I no longer knew if there was a God. I'd never experienced anything like that before in my life, and it felt like my whole foundation was crumbling. As a result, it was hard for me to attend church. I went, but it was partly because I was afraid of being labeled inactive or less faithful, and I was afraid of becoming someone's assigned project. What I really needed during that time was to feel genuine love, understanding, and support from those around me, not judgment. Some of the assumptions that I was afraid people would make about me, I myself had made about others when they didn't regularly attend church. That painful personal experience taught me some valuable lessons about why we've been commanded not to judge one another unrighteously. Are there those who among us who suffer in silence, afraid for others to know their hidden struggles because they don't know what the reaction will be? Only the Lord fully knows the actual level of difficulty with which each of us is running our race of life, the burdens, the challenges, and the obstacles we face that often cannot be seen by others. Only He fully understands the life-changing wounds and trauma some of us may have experienced in the past that are still affecting us in the present. Often we even judge ourselves harshly, thinking we should be much farther ahead on the track. Only the Lord fully knows our individual limitations and capacity, and because of that, He is the only one fully qualified to judge our performance. Sisters and brothers, let's be like those spectators in the story and cheer each other on in our journey of discipleship, no matter our circumstances. That doesn't require us to break rules or lower standards. It's actually the second great commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as our Savior has said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, ye have done it unto me, for good or for ill." He has also told us, "If ye are not one, ye are not mine." There will be times in each of our lives when we will be the ones who need help and encouragement. Let's commit now to always do that for each other. As we do, we will develop greater unity and facilitate a space for the Savior to do his sacred work of healing and transforming each of us. To those of you who may feel you have lagged far behind in this race of life, this journey of mortality, please keep going. Only the Savior can fully judge where you should be at this point, and he is compassionate and just. He is the great judge of the race of life and the only one who fully understands the level of difficulty with which you are running or walking or shuffling. He will take into account your limitations, your capacity, your life experiences, and the hidden burdens you carry, as well as the desires of your heart. You may actually be breaking symbolic world records as well. Please don't lose hope. Please keep going. Please stay. You do belong. The Lord needs you, and we need you. Wherever you live in the world, no matter how remote it may be, please always remember that your Father in heaven and your Savior know you completely and love you perfectly. You are never forgotten to them. They want to bring you home. Keep your eye on the Savior. He is your iron rod. Don't let go of him. I testify that he lives and that you can trust him. I also testify that he is cheering you on. May we all follow the Savior's example and cheer each other on, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
In the parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother initially struggled to celebrate when his younger brother returned home after a period of poor choices and wasting his substance with riotous living. The elder brother's pride and self-righteousness kept him from embracing the joy of his brother's repentant return. We also may let opportunities pass us by without letting our loved ones know through our words and actions of our sincere love for them. There are many powerful examples in the scriptures of sincere love shared and received. Naomi and Ruth, Ammon and King Lamoni, the prodigal son and his father, the Savior and his disciples. When love is freely given and sincerely received, a virtuous cycle ensues with an increase of love between both the giver and the receiver. God's love is perfect, infinite, enduring, and most sweet. It fills the soul with exceedingly great joy. Nevertheless, at times we may find it difficult to recognize God's love in our lives. However, our perfectly loving Heavenly Father so deeply desires for us to experience His love that He speaketh unto us according to our understanding. He will express His love for us in ways we individually can recognize. We may experience God's love for us when we observe the beauties of nature, or receive answers to prayers, or have thoughts come to our mind in the very moment of need, or experience sweet moments of joy. The greatest manifestation of Heavenly Father's love for us that resonates with both mind and heart is when He allowed His beloved Son to offer Himself as the atoning one. Like the prodigal son's elder brother, our focus is often centered on ourselves. We are so consumed with seeking evidence of God's love for us, and we become frustrated when we do not see it. But the beautiful paradox is that the more we are focused on showing our love for God, the more easily we recognize His love for us. Perhaps this is why the Savior responded to the question, which is the great commandment, with this simple and important invitation: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Sometimes the way we show our love to those we hold most dear is not necessarily the way they recognize love. This may be frustrating for both the giver and the receiver. It may be helpful to ask those we love how they recognize love expressed. Likewise, if we want to show our love for God, we should understand how He recognizes our love. Fortunately, He has clearly outlined several ways in the scriptures that we can show our love for Him. In the instructive exchange between Peter and the resurrected Lord at the Sea of Tiberias, we learn of ways we can show our love for the Lord. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The key question in this inquiry by the Lord is, lovest thou me more than these? We show our love to the Lord when we put Him above these. And these can be anyone, any activity, or anything that displaces Him from being the most important influence in our lives. There will never be enough time in a day, a week, a month, or a year to get done all we want or need to accomplish. Part of the test of mortality is to use the precious resource of time for what is most important for our eternal good, and to let go of those things that are less important. President Russell M. Nelson said, "The question for each of us is the same. Are you willing to let God be the most important influence in your life? Will you allow His words, His commandments and His covenants to influence what you do each day? Will you allow His voice to take priority over any other? Are you willing to let whatever He needs you to do take precedence over every other ambition? Are you willing to have your will swallowed up in His? We demonstrate our discipleship and love for God when we make Him our top priority. In the next verse of this same discussion between Peter and the Savior, we learn of another way the Lord recognizes our expressions of love. The Lord said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." We show our love for Heavenly Father when we serve, listen to, love, lift, or minister to His children. That service may be as simple as truly seeing others without judgment. In the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, we get a glimpse of the character of those who will inherit a celestial glory. They see as they are seen, and they know as they are known. They see others as God sees them, and He sees them as they can become, with glorious divine potential. After returning home from my mission, I took over the lawn care business my brothers and I had started as teenagers. I was also busy with my university studies. One spring week, heavy rains and looming final exams left me overwhelmed and behind on yard work. Midweek, the skies cleared, and I planned to catch up on yard work after classes. But when I arrived home, my truck and equipment were gone. Curious, I visited the scheduled yards. Each one had already been beautifully trimmed. At the last yard on the schedule, I saw my younger brother walking behind the mower. He saw me, smiled, and waved. Overcome with gratitude, I hugged and thanked him. His meaningful act of service deeply strengthened my love and loyalty for him. Serving each other is an unmistakable way we show our love for God and His beloved Son. We also manifest our love for God by having a grateful heart. The Lord said, "In nothing doth man offend God save those who confess not His hand in all things." We show our love for God by acknowledging Him as the source of every good thing in our lives. In the early days of launching a company, my business partner and I would pray earnestly before important meetings, asking for Heavenly Father's help. Time after time, God answered our prayers, and our meetings went well. After one meeting, my business partner pointed out that we had been quick to ask for help, but slow to give thanks. From then on, we made it a habit to offer sincere prayers of gratitude, recognizing the Lord's hand in our successes. We show our love for God with an attitude of gratitude. Another way we show our love for Heavenly Father and His beloved Son is to choose to obey them. The Savior said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." This kind of obedience is neither blind nor compulsory, but is a sincere and willing expression of love. Father in heaven wants us to want to be obedient. Sister Tamara W. Runya called this affectionate obedience. She said, "Even though we don't have perfect obedience yet, we try affectionate obedience now, choosing to stay again and again because we love Him." Heavenly Father gave us agency to inspire us to want to choose Him. His work and glory is not only to bring to pass our eternal life, but also includes a hope that our greatest desire is to return to Him. However, He will never force us to obey. In the hymn, "Know This, That Every Soul Is Free," we sing, "He'll call, persuade, direct aright, and bless with wisdom, love, and light. In nameless ways be good and kind, but never force the human mind." As mission leaders, my wife Christine and I were inspired by so many missionaries who chose to be obedient, not only because it was a missionary standard, but because they wanted to show their love for the Lord by humbly choosing to represent Him. Elder Dale G. Renlund said, "Our Heavenly Father's goal in parenting is not to have His children do what is right. It is to have His children choose to do what is right and ultimately become like Him. If He simply wanted us to be obedient, He would use immediate rewards and punishment to influence our behaviors. We show our love for God when we choose to obey and follow Him. Our Heavenly Father and our Savior recognize our expressions of love for them when we put them first in our lives, serve one another, gratefully acknowledge every blessing from them, and choose to obey and follow them. I testify that each one of us truly is a child of God, and He loves us perfectly. I testify that He yearns for us to experience His love in ways we recognize and understand. And the beautiful paradox is that we will experience His love for us even more deeply as we show our love for Him. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen."
Christ is the Good Shepherd. Each one of the flock is precious to Him. He patterned shepherding and taught us by word and deed the qualities of a good shepherd, including knowing your sheep by name, loving them, finding those that are lost, feeding, and ultimately leading them back home again. He expects us to do the same as His under-shepherds. We can learn much about ministering the Lord's way from the ancient prophet and exceptional shepherd, Moroni. He lived during very difficult times, not having the advantages of cell phones, computers, or the internet. But he managed to keep track of the sheep. How was this done? We get a glimpse into his methodology in Moroni 6. There we read that members were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ and their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God to keep them in the right way. The church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. For Moroni, it was all about people, names. He practiced the principle of counting and accounting so that all would be remembered. Any who struggled or wandered were noticed, allowing the saints to discuss their welfare in councils. Like the shepherd who left the 99, safe and secure, I am certain, and went after the one that was lost, we have been asked to be just as aware of our flocks, to notice and remember, and go and do likewise. As a mission leader in India, I recall asking a young branch president about some of his goals for the coming year. "How many men will you prepare to receive the Melchizedek priesthood?" His immediate response was, "7. Now, I wondered from where in the ether he had conjured up that very specific number. Before I could respond, he produced a piece of paper with numbers from 1 through 7 written down the side. The first 5 lines had names on them, real people that he and his elders' quorum were going to invite and encourage to have the blessings of the priesthood in their lives. Of course, I had to ask about the empty lines 6 and 7. "Oh, President," he said, shaking his head sympathetically, "surely we will baptize at least 2 men in the first of the year who could have the priesthood by the end of the year." This superb leader understood the principle of counting and accounting. Christ has organized His church in such a way that it should be difficult to forget a soul, for each is dear to Him. Every individual in a ward, regardless of age or gender, has a multitude of stewards, shepherds, who are tasked with looking after them, with remembering. A young man, for example, has assigned to his well-being a bishopric, ministering brothers, adult youth advisors, seminary teachers, quorum presidencies, and then some, all serving as safety nets strung up firmly beneath that youth to catch him if he falls. Even if just one net is properly positioned, that young man will be safe, noticed, and remembered. And yet, often we find nary a net in place. People wander off routinely into the mists, and no one notices. How can we be better shepherds? We can learn to count and account. The church supplies us with reports and tools to do just that, to remember. The quarterly report is a prime example. It allows us to count and account for each member multiple times and to notice those that go missing or need our help and our love. The action and interview list identifies those who require our attention right now, as does the Temple Recommend status report and others. These counting and accounting tools focus us in on people. Who needs a calling, a priesthood advancement, or help taking a family name to the temple? Who could we be helping to prepare for a full-time mission? Who went missing this month? These tools help us to remember people. I knew a family that took an assignment in Africa. On their very first Sunday, they walked into the only church unit in the country where they were greeted enthusiastically. By the end of the morning, the man's wife had been called as the Relief Society president, and he as the young men's leader. He asked an exhausted-looking branch president how many young men there were. This faithful first-generation leader pointed to the back of the sacrament hall and said, "Those two, right there." The man was appropriately skeptical, so he took a branch roster home, quickly noting that there were actually 20 young men on the list. He returned to the branch president and asked for two dynamic bilingual young adults to serve as his counselors, and then sat down with them and the two boys to review the names. Then these diligent young people went to work. Over the next few months, they found every boy listed. Name by name, those lost sheep were welcomed back by their peers and fed spiritually and physically. Within a year, on any given Sunday, there was an average of 21 young men in attendance. Thank goodness for young men who counted and accounted. A dear friend of mine, as a young graduate student, moved with his family to a large American city to continue his education. He was immediately called to preside over the elders' quorum. A little nervous about his first interview with the stake president, he was determined to go prepared. He told the stake president that he had three goals for the upcoming year. First, 90% ministering. Second, a substantive gospel lesson each week. And third, a well-planned quorum activity every month. Smiling at my friend, this wise stake president asked, "Can you name a less active quorum member who you could help get to the temple with his family this year?" Well, that caught my friend by surprise. He thought carefully and came up with a name. "Write that down," directed the stake president. Then this experienced leader asked the same question three more times, and the interview was over. This young man walked out of that interview having learned one of his greatest lessons on leadership and ministering. He went into the interview with programs, lessons, and activities. He walked out with names. And those four names subsequently became a major focus of his ministry and that of his quorum. As a mission leader, I visited one of my branches one Sunday morning. I noticed that the branch president kept taking a card out of his pocket and writing on it. I decided to ask him about that after the closing prayer. Once the meeting ended, and before I could inquire about the card, the branch mission leader raced to the podium where he was handed the paper. I quickly followed this enthusiastic leader to his weekly branch missionary coordination meeting. Before they started, he took the paper out of his pocket. It was filled with the names of members who had been missing from sacrament meeting. Within a few minutes, each member of the council had selected a name or two, committing to visit them that very day to make sure that they were okay and to let them know that they had been missed. Now that is counting and accounting. I recall a district hours by jet from the nearest temple, where maintaining a current recommend was a high priority, despite the fact that it would likely never be used. The first Sunday of each month, leaders use their counting tools to account for their endowed members. If they found that a recommend was soon to expire, the executive secretary would schedule a renewal interview. People with expired recommends were counseled over, then sought out to assist them in returning to the covenant path. I asked how many of their endowed members had a current recommend. The answer was an astounding 98.6%. When asked about the six whose recommends had expired, the leaders were able to identify them by name and describe to me the efforts being made to get them back. A few years ago, my family moved back to the States. We were excited to attend the church here after 26 amazing years in smaller, more isolated units. I was called as a ward missionary. We had a great ward mission leader and were doing exciting things and teaching wonderful people. I asked to attend a ward council meeting to observe and to get their help with the friends we were working with. I was surprised when all that we discussed was an upcoming ward activity. I approached the ward mission leader afterwards and opined that he didn't get the chance to return and report on our people. His response, "Oh, I never get to report." I contrasted that to a branch council meeting in Lahore, Pakistan, that I had attended just weeks before. This little group sat around a small table together, and all they talked about were people. Names. Each leader reported on their stewardship and the individuals and families that they were concerned about. All had the chance to add their thoughts on the best ways that they could bless those being discussed. Plans were made and assignments given. What a brilliant lesson in counting and accounting by name from our first generation brothers and sisters. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we have been instructed by prophets past and prophets present, and by the pattern set by our Savior, how to minister. We take names, we remember, and we counsel over the welfare of souls. Leaders who do this will never run out of agenda items in their council meetings. The principle of counting and accounting works. It is the Lord's way. We can do better. To God, who created the universe and rules over all, this work, His work in glory, is very personal. And so it should be for each of us as instruments in His hands in His amazing work of salvation and exaltation. Miracles in the lives of real people will result. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We are grateful to the choir and to their directors and organists for the beautiful music they have provided, and we are grateful for the Spirit of the Lord that has attended us this evening. We remind you of the nationwide broadcast Music and the Spoken Word that will air tomorrow morning from 9:30 to 10 a.m. Mountain Daylight Time. The Sunday morning session of conference will immediately follow. Our concluding speaker for this session will be Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Following Elder Anderson's remarks, the choir will sing, "Oh, How Great is Our Joy." The benediction will then be offered by Elder I. Raymond Egbo of the 70.
I express my love for President Russell M. Nelson, and my gratefulness for the remarkable influence he has had on each of us. And in all of our names, I thank God for the noble life of President Tao and H hoax. With each passing year, I feel greater love for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his merciful atonement. His supreme sacrifice, securing victory over death and sin, is the most consequential contribution of all human history. Understanding his divine gift is for me an open-ended heavenly tutorial that will continue beyond the grave. The powerful compassion of the Savior in forgiving sin and in healing the wounds caused by the sins of others is a most miraculous manifestation of the love of God. My desire is to offer hope for those seeking forgiveness for very serious sins, and to offer comfort to those seeking healing from the anguishing wounds caused by the serious sins of others. Healing and forgiveness are each found in their fullness in the atoning love of Jesus Christ. If you have committed serious sins and are in the process of or have the desire to fully repent and feel the unspeakable joy of forgiveness, please know this miracle is awaiting you. The Savior continuously calls, "Come unto me." Strengthening your faith in our Savior Jesus Christ will invigorate the yearning of your soul to know him, believe in him, and yield your heart to him. Enos asked about his own forgiveness, "Lord, how is it done?" The Lord responded, "Because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen." And Moroni added, "If ye shall deny yourself of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you." Turning from sin, turning toward God, and strengthening your faith in Jesus Christ is a beautiful beginning. Humbly submitting your will to God includes acknowledging serious sins to your bishop or branch president, but your full forgiveness comes from the Savior. Forgiveness is a divine gift offered through the grace of Jesus Christ. A desire to truly return to God is accompanied by the determination to be completely honest with your Heavenly Father, with yourself, with those who were harmed, and with your priesthood leader. Your Heavenly Father rejoices in your resolve to come unto him with a broken heart and contrite spirit. Having a contrite spirit is humbly putting yourself in the hands of God. Having a broken heart brings what the Apostle Paul described as godly sorrow, a deep longing of the soul to return to him, whatever the cost. Your yearning leads you to want to repair what you have broken. Yet, realizing some things are not in your power to repair, you fervently pray that the Lord, through his grace, will help heal those who have been hurt in consequence of your actions. The effects of serious sin on others are often painfully difficult to overcome. Are you following the example of the sons of Mosiah, who were zealously striving to repair all the injuries which they had done? Speak with those you respect about what you might not be seeing. As I was preparing this talk, I received an unexpected email from someone in the process of repenting and desiring to return to the church. His former wife was still suffering from the loss of their eternal marriage, difficulties with the children, the loss of financial security, not being quite able to keep up with the expenses, and the deeply suffocating feelings of being betrayed. He shared with me how his priesthood leader felt impressed to ask him to prayerfully consider what more he could do for his former wife and children. With permission, I share a part of his email. "I first thought the money I gave up in the divorce decree was more than generous, but my branch president encouraged me to fast and pray about it. Initially, I struggled with the idea of further restitution. Since my sins weren't financial, I wondered what a generous restitution truly meant, but I soon realized it wasn't just about money. My priesthood leaders met with my former wife and my children and realized they were still struggling and hadn't healed. My new goal was to move forward with faith. I simply expressed my desire to help with no strings attached. I decided to send my former wife a specific amount per paycheck, which was a significant portion of my net pay. Just before making the first payment, the Lord impressed upon my mind that I needed to pay twice that amount. I've learned that restitution isn't just about money. It's about humbly dedicating my life to the Lord. The money is to help replace what I took from my family due to my poor choices. It's about making and keeping promises without expecting anything in return, and helping her not worry about bills so she can seek the Spirit. Your efforts to restore what you have broken may have nothing to do with money, but as you humbly counsel with the Lord, you may find there is more you can do. As you seek the Lord's forgiveness, be patient as you wait upon His full approval. Consider this scripture. They humbled themselves in the depths of humility and did cry mightily to God, yea, even all the day long. But the Lord was slow to hear their cry because of their iniquities. Nevertheless, the Lord did hear their cries and began to ease their burdens, and they began to prosper by degrees. Be patient as the Lord gives you His blessing and approval by degrees. In the Lord's time, you will feel His voice telling you, let these things trouble you no more. One day, as you continue to turn to the Savior, your Heavenly Father will take away the guilt from your heart through the merits of His Son. For you who have been so unfairly injured by the serious sins of another, I long to share the Savior's love and compassion, His comfort and peace. The sadness you have felt, the heartbreak, the loss, the suffocating feeling of betrayal, the upending of your life as you imagined it to be, I give you my absolute assurance the Savior knows you and loves you. Reach out to Him. He is your comfort and strength. He will send His angels to bear you up. When will your pain be gone, your grief subdued, the unwanted memories forgotten? I do not know. But this I do know. He has the power to bring beauty from ashes of your suffering. Our beloved brothers and sisters in Grand Blanc, Michigan, with their undaunted faith in Jesus Christ, with their courage and unselfishness, have and will in the weeks and months ahead abundantly receive of the Savior's incomparable love and grace. And as you continue to place your trust in Him, your clouds of darkness and anguish sobbing in the night will be transferred into cascading tears of joy and peace in the morning light. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy, and your joy no one taketh from you. That moment will come. I testify that it will come. The atoning love of Jesus Christ can be found in the most difficult situations, but we all constantly need the atoning grace of our Savior. President Dallin H. Oaks taught, because of His atoning experience in mortality, our Savior is able to comfort, heal, and strengthen all men and women everywhere. But I believe He does so only for those who seek Him and ask for His help. The Apostle James taught, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We qualify for that blessing when we believe in Him and pray for His help. I received permission from my dear friend and Emeritus General Authority, Elder Robert E. Wells, now 97 years old, to share his experience of more than 60 years ago. While living in Paraguay in 1960 and employed as an international banker, Robert Wells, then 32 years old, and his wife Merle were each a pilot in two different planes flying home from Uruguay to Paraguay. Encountering thick clouds, Robert and Merle lost visual and radio contact with each other. Robert quickly landed, where he learned his wife's plane had crashed. Neither his wife nor their two friends flying with her had survived. His children, at home in Asunción, were ages 7, 5, and 2. Elder Wells spoke of his grief. "Words will forever be inadequate in expressing the pain that swelled within me, consuming my emotions and numbing my senses. Profound tears of sorrow simply wouldn't stop flowing. To make matters worse, as my mind was attempting to deal with the devastating realization of my wife's passing, I found myself experiencing tremendous guilt for feeling I was responsible for the crash. Robert blamed himself for not having had the plane inspected more thoroughly and for not giving his wife better instrument flying instructions. He felt he was guilty of neglect. Robert said, "My mind went into a dark daze. I simply existed for the sake of the children, nothing more. I lost my desire to continue on." In time, Robert was blessed with a deeply spiritual experience. He recounted, "One evening, about 1 year later, while on my knees in prayer, a miracle occurred. While praying and pleading to my Heavenly Father, I felt as though the Savior came to my side, and I heard an audible voice speaking these words to my soul and to my ears, 'Robert, my atoning sacrifice paid for your sins and your mistakes. Your wife forgives you. Your friends forgive you. I will lift your burden.' From that moment, the burden of guilt and despair was amazingly lifted from me. I had been rescued. I immediately understood the encompassing power of the Savior's atonement and that it applied directly to me. I experienced light and joy like I had never before known. I had been given an unearned gift, the Lord's gift of grace. I didn't deserve it. I had done nothing to merit it, but He gave it to me nonetheless." Brothers and sisters, may we each be sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, becoming holy without spot. I testify of the love, the mercy, and the grace of our Savior and Redeemer. He lives. We are His. We are children of the covenant. As we believe in Him, follow Him, and trust Him, He will lift us from our sorrows and our sins. Then, beyond this mortal life, in our Father's house, we will live with Him forever and ever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Our Father in heaven, at the conclusion of this session of conference, we bow our heads in thanks to thee for the principles that we have learnt at the feet of thy prophets. We thank thee for thy Spirit, which thou hast so graciously poured out upon us and fill our hearts with joy. We express gratitude, Father in heaven, for blessing us with thy Spirit, that we have been filled. We thank thee for thy mercies upon us and all those who have listened to the proceedings of this session of conference throughout the world. That thy Spirit has carried it deep, and we ask that thou would bless us to open our hearts and receive these teachings and follow the direction that thou hast provided to us through thy prophets. Now, Father, as we leave this place, we ask that thou would, in thy infinite mercy, continually bless us to treasure these words in our hearts, that we may not only be hearers, but doers also. We ask that thou will continue to help us to stand firm in the cause of Christ. We love thee, Father in heaven. We plead that we will be able to show by the works of our hands and the desires of our hearts that love that we have for thee, thy Son Jesus Christ, and thy prophets who toil day and night to help us to come unto thee in ways that thou hast taught them. These blessings we seek, Father, and we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a broadcast of the Saturday evening session of the 195th Semi-Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Speakers were selected from leaders of the church. Music for this session was provided by a multicultural choir of members in the Utah area. All are welcome to view and share the messages of this and other conferences found at churchofjesuschrist.org. This broadcast is furnished as a public service by Bonneville Distribution. It may be used for personal and non-commercial home, family, or church uses. Copyright 2025 by Intellectual Reserve Incorporated. All rights reserved.